The scripture comes from Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him.
Happy Sabbath!
Happy Sabbath.
Yes, the Lord has blessed this day and we're blessed to be here. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, so glad to see you all. And it's so good to be here. Before we start, let's bow our heads, if we may, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, it truly is amazing that you have called us together to come to your house, the place dedicated to be the sanctuary for your congregation to meet with you. And so, Lord, we bow before you and just ask that your Holy Spirit would touch all our hearts and our minds. Lord, take my words, and may they not be mine, but may we all be drawn closer to you. We ask in thy name. Amen. Wonderful to see you back. If you remember right, we started last time I was with you talking about what? Reverence, worship. Absolutely. We looked at worship and the actual meaning of the word worship, and it's translated as such in Scripture, meaning that it is actually to bow down, remember, and do what? Kiss the Lord. To show our subjection to our Creator, to the God Almighty. To come into His presence is truly a privilege. And we talked a little bit about this proclamation model of church, remember? Where who is the audience and who is the performers, for lack of a better term? And we looked at how, actually, when it comes to worship, we all are performers, for God Himself is the audience, right? And the people up front are just to help facilitate and to bring our hearts and our minds, corporately and individually, into the very presence of God. We looked at Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, where God had opened up the curtains of heaven and John was able to see into the most holy place, into God's throne room, and to see the worship of God as it is in heaven. We talked about how that is a model that we are preparing, because by God's grace, we're going to be in heaven one day worshiping God. Amen? And we want to be preparing our hearts, and I think there's no mistake that God has shown through John what worship in heaven is, and maybe we should consider our own hearts and how we worship God here on earth, getting ready to meet Him. We looked also about, remember how we kind of used the story of the Israelites working their way to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship God, and how they might have sung the different songs of worship as they came and gathered their thoughts. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but did anybody here sing on your way to church this morning? I'll confess, maybe people thought we were funny, but my wife and I did. I was trying to think that. I'm glad the Lord says make a joyful noise. Maybe when we get there I can sing better. But yeah, to start thinking about coming here is part of the setting up of shedding the earthly and coming here to worship God in His holy presence in this building, in this room dedicated to the worship of God Almighty today. I promised you we would continue on a little bit, and you might have noticed I entitled my thoughts today as Worship in Reverence. And you may wonder, and it's a fair question, I think, why all this attention to worship and to the house of God? Is it really all that important? I mean, why all the fuss? Well, let me share with you a little quote I found some years back that impressed my heart, and it comes from Testimonies, Volume 5, and if I read this to you, maybe you'll have an idea. She says, when a church has been raised up and left uninstructed on these points, the minister has neglected his duty and will have to give an account to God for the impressions he allowed to prevail. Unless correct ideas of true worship and true reverence are impressed upon the people, there will be a growing tendency to place the sacred and eternal on a level with common things. And those professing the truth will be an offense to God and a disgrace to religion. Whoa. they can never, with their uncultivated ideas, appreciate a pure and holy heaven and be prepared to join with the worshipers in the heavenly courts above, where all is purity and perfection, where every being has perfect reverence for God and His holiness. Close quote. Deep words, amen? So it's got my heart, and obviously I want to be faithful to God, as I know you do. I love you guys, but I work for God by His grace. So as we think about that, that's kind of the root and the foundation of why I bring up some of these things, because quite frankly, as society has changed over the years, as it continues to degrade, we're part of the generation we live in, right? And we see even a change in sometimes our heart and our attitude, and we're a product of this time, so we bring it into our worship. And yet God says He never changes. And so I think we need to be aware and prayerfully searching our hearts on even this subject. In Revelation 14:7, we hear the first of the three angels' messages, a special admonition to fear God and give glory to Him, for His judgment is come. Fear God. Interesting phrase, isn't it? We understand the word fear, something to be afraid of, scared of, like arachnophobia. Anybody here afraid of spiders? There's a few confessions. I actually had a good friend for years. She was deathly afraid of frogs. I don't know where that came from. She'd just hear them croaking and she'd start to freak out. There's that kind of fear, but that's not what I was talking about here. Here's a Greek word, if I say it right, is phobia. And you probably recognize it's the root of the word phobia that we all know today. But it doesn't mean only that. It also translates as to be in awe, to revere, to fear exceedingly, as in respect, reverent, and to reverence. And I believe God is telling us in these last days that the church, all of us, are to teach the world to revere Him, to be in awe of our Creator, our Savior. But to a great extent, the church has lost its attitude of reverence. Reverence is also defined as a feeling of profound awe, respect, often love, veneration, honor. The Bible tells us that it does not come naturally to a proud, fallen hearts of man. Humans need to be taught to reverence sacred things and time. So today, let's check out some areas where maybe we as Christians can better demonstrate and express our reverence for God. Take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul is writing to the young pastor, and he's saying, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave," or it's also translated reverent, "temperate, sound in faith, in charity," which is love, "and in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness," also translated reverent in behavior, "not false accusers and not given to much wine, but teachers of good things, that they may teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, or reverence, and sincerity." It's obvious in these scriptures God wants us to be more reverent and more humble and to show Him respect and to respect others. Because worship is the central theme, really, of the entire Bible. Back in Exodus 34:14, God says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." He's not jealous in the sense that we sometimes use the word here, and jealous. He's jealous because he's the only one. He wants us to realize he's the only one that deserves our praise and our honor. So it is very important to show reverence during worship because it demonstrates your concept of the level of greatness of the one being worshiped. Can I re-say that? It demonstrates your concept of the level of greatness of the one being worshiped and your awareness of being in his presence. Because you know, Satan hates it when we revere God. He does. He wants us to be doubtful. He wants us to be indifferent. He wants us to be asleep in regards to holy things, times, places. It's the opposite of reverence. Satan is certainly going to be hard at work to undercut your foundation of true worship, your sense of awe and respect for God, for his greatness, and for his presence. Yet reverence is not something that should make you feel sad and somber all the time. No, Proverbs 28:14 says, "Happy is the man who feareth always." Or we could say, "Happy is the man who is always reverent." Isn't that good news? We have a lot to be happy about. God is on the throne. He is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's things we can't even wrap our minds around. And he created us. And he loved us and gave us free choice. And he felt that was so important for every human being to have free choice that his son came and died to preserve your free choice, that you can choose to come back to him. Through his grace, we can find salvation through faith alone. Amen? Absolutely. So reverence is a sign of strength. Irreverence is a sure indication of weakness. No man will rise higher who jeers at sacred things, and real strength can be verified in reverence. I don't know who said that quote, but I like it. This reverent strength can be demonstrated in many ways. If you turn to Psalm chapter 99, let's read verses 1, 2, and 3. The Lord reigneth. You glad for that? Let the people tremble. Whoa. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Verse 3, let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Wow. We can consider first, the foremost sign of reverence is God's name. Psalm 111, verse 9 says, holy and reverend is his name. You know, in recent years, there's a lot of emphasis that has been placed on Jesus as being our friend. And it's true. He is our friend. Praise God. Even John 15:4 says, ye are my friends if you do what I command you. But he's also the creator. And he's also the king. And he's also your redeemer. We mustn't forget exactly who he is. Because I think this overemphasis of Jesus as our casual buddy has diminished our sense of awe. I think even angels are sometimes grieved by the casual and glib way Christians sometimes think or speak of God. No, taking God's name in vain is for sure a sign of irreverence. Because if we remember, what comes out of our mouth reveals what's in our hearts. God's interested in our hearts. It reminds me, there was this fellow during World War II. He's a translator for the Emperor of Japan. High office. And he said, quote, when I spoke Japanese, I spoke as they did. But whenever I spoke for the Emperor, I used a different voice. They actually trained him to use that voice, which was supposed to, quote, sound like a god speaking. In the same way, we should never say the name of God in just or a flippant manner. God's name should always be spoken with solemnity on our lips, for he is the highest monarch in the entire universe. We need to revere his name. You know, the Israelites were chosen as priests of God because when the Jews worshiped that golden calf, remember Levi's family? They refused to because they reverenced his name. Malachi 2:5 says, "My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name." Someone said, "God is not greater if you reverence him, but you are greater when you reverence and serve him." Reverencing God's name doesn't make God more holy or more anything. He's great no matter what you say or think. But you are greater when you choose to revere his name and worship him with awe and respect. The end of Psalm 138, verse 2 says, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." You ever thought about that text? That's amazing. Imagine that. Here God himself is saying he exalts his word above his name that we've just been talking about. We need to treat our Bible, his word, with particular reverence. Not only the teaching inside, but the book itself, I believe. I've seen different preachers shake and pound and even throw their Bibles like some prop when they preach. Or we sometimes treat it maybe like some Seventh-day Adventist policy book. But it's much more than that, isn't it? It's the sacred revelation from God on his throne to this planet and to you. It's not just some other book. It is the guidebook. The one and only guidebook that reveals God, raises us up out of sin by his power and his might, and it will take us into eternity. It's the only one on earth. That's why, and forgive me, you've heard it before, I love the acronym for the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, Basic Information Before Leaving Earth. I know that's not what it was meant in the first place, but it kind of helped me solidify and to realize, yes, God's holy word is here for one purpose, and it is holy. It is not just some other option. It reveals the God of the universe. So friends, even at home, I feel the Bible should be placed somewhere you just don't pile stuff on it. You wouldn't do that with a photograph of a loved one. And the Bible is much more than that. It's a sacred love letter from the Creator God to us. And during family worship, we should demonstrate to our children and to our family a reverence for God's word and the message inside. We all need to take time to read the Holy Scriptures daily and pray first for God's Holy Spirit to guide you as you read and to bring you understanding so that Satan doesn't twist and warp what's in there. The Bible is a holy book. Its words are precious. They should be spoken clearly, accurately. They should be read with love and an open heart to listen from the God of the universe to you. Remember, even in Revelation, where he pronounced a curse upon anyone who alters his word? In Revelation 22, 18 and 19. You know, I read that and I tremble when I think of some of the so-called translations that are out there today that have been altered so much, but that's another whole study. But a curse upon altering God's word. Consider also how God placed ultimate respect on his word when he delivered the Ten Commandments to his people. Remember the tablets that God wrote on with his own finger on stone were set in the golden ark in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle of God. In fact, each of the Ten Commandments, when you think about it, addresses reverence, each one. They deal with respect for God's position, for his person, for his name, for his seventh-day Sabbath, for parents, for life itself, for marriage, for truth, for prosperity. And God's message to us in the Bible is so full of reverence. Friends, let's show His Word the kind of reverence that He expects and deserves from His creation. That's us. How else can we honor Him? Psalm 89, verse 7. Powerful text. God is greatly to be feared or reverenced in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. What an amazing statement, huh? Flip over a little ways to Isaiah chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 1. And again we see Isaiah in vision. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, and I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Isaiah 6, verse 2. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send the other guy. Send me. Each and every one. Send me. You know, in this conversion experience, which really was the true conversion experience of Isaiah, we find God seated in His temple, His throne room, and we see Him through Isaiah's eyes, seated in all His regal glory, His holiness. And even the very structure of the place shook with the voice of God. And it wasn't because it wasn't well constructed. It shook. We see the six-winged seraphim hovering around the throne of God, who in deep humility and awe covered their faces and their feet, crying, Holy, holy, holy. Now, some have suggested, as they sung holy, they sang once for the Father, once for the Son, and once for the Holy Spirit. Whether that is or not, I don't know. But we do know that in the Scriptures, when God says something three times, He's emphasizing its eternal quality. And you remember Isaiah's response when he saw God's glory? What did he say? Woe is me. I am undone. You know, don't miss the truth that a single glimpse of the holiness of God brought about the conversion and the call of the prophet Isaiah. What can that do in your heart and your life? We diminish this power of God when we diminish the reverence and the awe of God in our worship, and we try to turn it into something for us. Daniel and the apostle John also fell down like Isaiah. They're undone. When God appeared to them in vision. And they revered God in their worship. I want to read a little here. Sister White said, Review and Herald, October 16, 1888. In reference to this here in Isaiah, she says, quote, In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah was permitted in vision to look into the holy place and into the holy of holies in the heavenly sanctuary. The curtains of the innermost sanctuary were drawn aside, and a throne high and lifted up, towering as it were in the very heavens, was revealed to his gaze. An indescribable glory emanated from a personage on the throne, and his train filled the temple, as his glory will finally fill the earth. Cherubim were on either side of the mercy seat as guards round the great king, and they glowed with the glory that enshrouded them from the presence of God. As their songs of praise resounded in deep, earnest notes of adoration, the pillars of the gates trembled as if shaken by an earthquake. These holy beings sang forth the praise and glory of God with lips unpolluted with sin. The contrast between the feeble praise which he had been accustomed to bestow upon the Creator and the fervid praises of the seraphim astonished and humiliated the prophet. He had for the time being the sublime privilege of appreciating the spotless purity of Jehovah's exalted character. While he listened to the song of the angels as they cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The glory, the infinite power, and the unsurpassed majesty of the Lord passed before his vision, and he was impressed upon his soul. In the light of this matchless radiance, there made manifest all he could bear in the revelation of the divine character. His own inward defilement stood out before him with startling clearness, and his very words seemed vile to him. Thus, when the servant of God is permitted to behold the glory of the God of heaven, as he is unveiled to humanity and realizes to a slight degree the purity of the Holy One of Israel, he will make startling confessions of the pollution of his own soul rather than proud boasts of his holiness. In deep humiliation, Isaiah exclaimed, "Woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This is not that voluntary humility and servile self-reproach that so many seem to consider a virtue to display. This vague mockery of humility is prompted by hearts full of pride and self-esteem. There are many who demerit themselves in words, who would be disappointed if this course did not call forth expressions of praise and appreciation from others, but the conviction of the prophet was genuine. His humanity, with its weakness and deformity, was brought out in contrast with the perfection of divine holiness and light and glory. He felt altogether inefficient and unworthy. How could he go and speak to the people the holy requirements of Jehovah, who is high and lifted up and whose train filled the temple? While Isaiah was trembling and conscience smitten because of his impurity in the presence of this unsurpassed glory, he said, "Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me." Wow. Let me ask you. Have you ever thought, what would happen if the Lord God Almighty suddenly appeared right here, right now? Would we even survive? One shorter quote. Sister White, May 14, 1851. She was in vision. She says, quote, "I saw the beauty and loveliness of Jesus as I beheld his glory. The thought did not occur to me that I should ever be separated from his presence. I saw a light coming from the glory that encircled the Father, and as it approached near me, my body trembled and shook like a leaf. I thought if it should come near me, I would be struck out of existence. But the light passed by me. Then could I have some sense of the great and terrible God with whom we have to do." He's an awesome God. I fear we have, even myself included here, friends, we are at risk of losing our perspective in this world. To realize the holiness of God and who he is and that he's coming back soon, and we need to be getting ready. God said to Moses, "No man can see my face and live," right? Which is why he put Moses in that cleft of the rock and he covered Moses' eyes with his hand so he couldn't see God's face. Because the Bible says man will someday see God the Father in all his glory, but right now in our impure condition, we can't endure his blazing glory. Sin is combustible material in the presence of God. This is the most glorious, the most powerful, the most awesome being that ever was or ever will be. Unimaginably greater and more perfect than us. When we come together to worship him there should be a sense of awe and reverence in our hearts, in our conduct. Can I get a little personal? Reverence during worship can even go so far as our posture, our conduct. No, we as adults should sit up in church. Shouldn't be slouching, chewing gum, whispering, acting irreverent in any manner. You shouldn't be texting and taking phone calls. You know, cells should be turned off when we come through those doors. We don't want anything of this earth to distract us from time with God. We're asking for the presence of God Himself in the form of the Holy Spirit and His holy angels to fill this house, to meet with us here. That's what this is dedicated for. And when we come to church, we come to meet with God. And we need to be full of reverence when we come through those double doors. I also believe we should be respectful in our attire. Be patient with me. I'm not saying you need expensive clothes to show reverence. Don't get me wrong. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does say we should come before the Lord clean. Do you know that? When God was going to give the Ten Commandments to the people, in Exodus 19:10, God told Moses to go tell the folks, hey, go wash your clothes before you meet with the Lord. Be clean. Now, I do believe we should always wear our best for God. Notice I didn't say to impress other people. Not at all. Whatever we have, we should reserve something of the very best for coming and meeting with the Creator God. We should reserve the best. Now, as most of you know, outside of Sabbath, you almost never see me in a suit. I'm pretty much allergic to them by nature. I'm a blue jeans sort of guy. But when I come to worship God and on His holy day, I try to dress what is considered appropriately best in our society. Now, you go to the South Pacific, they're not going to be wearing suits. So it's about the heart, right? God deserves our very best, whether it's our clothes, whether it's our attitudes, whether it's our attention, whether it's our promptness, whatever it is, but especially when we come to His house and meet with Him. You're not judged on what you wear. God wants your heart, amen? It's not about that. But out of the heart will show the relevance and the reverence that you have to come with, meet with the most omnipotent being that ever was. So the danger we face when we let ourselves come without this sense of awe and reverence, and we let it kind of slip back into the common and the relaxed, and we go to church every week and it's just another meeting, and we come and we hear this and we hear that and we go home. That's what the devil wants us to do. It is so much more than that, because if we do that, we will become disrespectful towards the Almighty God. I'll close here with a little bit of a quote. This is out of Testimonies, Volume 5. If you have it at home, I encourage you to get it out and prayerfully read it and study it. If you don't have it and you would like a copy, let me know. We'll see what we can do to get to you, or at least get you a printout of this particular chapter I'm referencing today. She has some pretty straightforward things to say. If you believe, God reveals His will to His servants, the prophets. If you believe, the prophets are subject unto the prophets. If you believe, as Amos 3:7, that God does nothing, that He doesn't reveal His ways to the prophets, I know this is another whole study, but I'm going to read some of what I believe a prophetess of God wrote. To the humble believing soul, the house of God on earth is a gate of heaven. The song of praise, the prayer, the words spoken by Christ's representatives are God's appointed agencies to prepare a people for the church above, for that loftier worship into which there can enter nothing that defiles. From the sacredness which was attached to the earthly sanctuary, Christians may learn how they should regard the place where the Lord meets with His people. There's been a great change, and not for the better, but for the worse. and the habits and customs of the people in reference to religious worship. The precious, the sacred things which connect us with God are fast losing their hold upon our minds and hearts and are being brought down to the level of common things. The reverence which people had anciently for the sanctuary where they met with God in sacred service was largely passed away. Nevertheless, God himself gave the order of his service, exalting it high above everything of a temporal nature. The house is the sanctuary for the family, and the closet or the grove the most retired place for individual worship, but the church is the sanctuary for the congregation. Nothing that is sacred, nothing that pertains to the worship of God, should be treated with carelessness or indifference. When the worshipers enter the place of the meeting, they should do so with decorum, passing quietly to their seats. Common talking, whispering, laughing should not be in the house of worship, either before or after the service. Ardent, active piety should characterize the worshipers. If some have to wait a few minutes before a meeting begins, let them maintain a true spirit of devotion by silent meditation, keeping the heart uplifted to God in prayer, that the service may be of special benefit to their own hearts and lead to the conviction and conversion of other souls. They should remember, heavenly messengers are in the house. We all lose such sweet communion with God by our restlessness and by not encouraging moments of reflection and prayer. The spiritual condition needs to be often reviewed and the mind and heart drawn towards the Son of Righteousness. If, when the people come into the house of worship, they have genuine reverence for the Lord and bear in mind they are in His presence, there will be a sweet eloquence in silence. The whispering and laughing and talking, which might be without sin in a common business place, should find no sanction in the house where God is worshipped. The mind should be prepared to hear the word of God, that it may have due weight and suitably impress the heart. When the benediction is pronounced, all should still be quiet, as if fearful of losing the peace of Christ. Let all pass out without jostling and loud talking, feeling they are still in the presence of God and that His eye is resting upon them and that they must act as in His visible presence. Let there be no stopping in the aisles, visit and gossiping. The precincts of the church should be vested with a sacred reverence. It should not be made a place to meet old friends and visit and introduce common thoughts and worldly business. These should be left outside the church. God and angels have been dishonored by the careless, noisy laughing and shuffling of feet heard in some places. Wow. Made me sit back and think too. How we worship God, how we come into His presence, how we open our hearts and our minds for His Spirit to lead us, our actions, our deportment, how we present ourselves to God, because that's who we're meeting. We don't dress up to impress each other. We come to give our best of everything to God Almighty. And it says volumes about who you think He is to Him and to others. It's a serious subject, isn't it? It's serious in my heart and my life. And I pray through words brought up, it will do nothing more than stir your heart to spend a little more time with God, asking Him, between you and Him, if you're where He needs you to be. Because you're not here to please the pastor. You're not here to please each other. We're here for one reason, amen? To worship the King of the universe. Psalm 95:6 says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That, friends, is worship. Let's take our hymnals, number 221, and let's rejoice over the Lord our King. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do rejoice. From the bottom of our heart, rejoice in your love. For you are the Lord God Almighty. We thank you for that love. We thank you for the gift of Jesus, his willingness, his love for us to come and pay our penalty for our rebellious hearts. But Lord, as we've reflected a bit on the reverence of worship, of the level of greatness that you are, Lord, reveal in our hearts and our minds a bit of what Isaiah saw. Lord, that it too will cause us to see ourselves in such a manner that we become undone, and that out of the awe of your presence in our life, we will become that shining light that will go forth. As Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Father, that should be each of our hearts. I pray that you will continue to grow us as we walk together, studying and learning together, preparing for that great day that is soon to come. When you're going to come and you're going to gather those who have prepared themselves and their hearts and their lives to live in the presence of the Holy God. And we can only do it by your power. We can only do it by your power. So, Father, live in us, we pray, and continue to lift us up so that we can one day cast our crowns at your feet, fall prostrate before you, and truly bow down and kiss our Lord. All honor and glory to you forever and ever. God's people say, amen. Amen.